Hi, friends. It has been all of March and all of April, so basically a two-month break, and we're back. I have three really cool interviews for you guys. They'll be today, next Monday, and the following Monday, and then starting in June, I'll be doing lots of teaching, and I'm going to try something new for the summer. We're going to have a theme for June, a theme for July, a theme for August, and I'm just excited to see how that goes. So enjoy the next 3 weeks of interviews, tune in, and get excited about our summer of themed teaching. Thanks for sticking with me. Thanks for hanging around while I switched platforms and figured out how to use this new one. But yeah, we're back. So let's dive into today's conversation. Hi, friends. Welcome to the Truth Applied podcast. My name is Rebecca Ann Perkins. I am a full-time Christian speaker, Bible teacher, and master life coach. This podcast has undergone a few name changes, but if you know me, you know my mission has not changed. For more than 10 years, I've been following the call to help you understand the truth, which means good biblical theology, and apply that truth to your everyday life. We use a bit of life coaching, a bit of counseling, real stories, deep vulnerability, to make truth move from your head to your heart, to make it impact your life. In this day and age where culture is pulling us in 1,000 directions and giving us 1,000 empty promises, where self-help and self-reliance and self-worship are on the rise, we are a community of women who know better. We know that Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. But life is hard, and we've got some lies we believe and some hurts we need to heal from. So that's what we're here to do. I am your place where every Monday you can bank on getting truth and really practical truth at that. Thank you so much for being here today. I love God. I love depth. I love you. Let's get to the episode. All right, everybody. Welcome to today's conversation. I'm sitting here in my office and I'm looking at this amazing book called Peace in Waiting. And today on the show, we get to chat with the author. Welcome to my podcast, June. Will you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Yeah, thank you so much, Rebecca. It is such a pleasure to be here. I'm so honored to be on your show. My name is June Chapman, and I am actually a business professional in the Washington, D.C. area. I'm originally from the South, from Greenville, South Carolina. So shout out to upstate folks there and to Sweet Tea. Yeah. And actually, until recently, and for about a decade, I actually worked in the accounting profession and the accounting industry. I'm currently an MBA student and on a little bit of a break, but heading back to that sort of 9 to 5 or 8 to 6 grind, as the case may be, in a couple months. Sort of focusing on my book and on my studies a little bit right now. Let's see what else. It's just me. So just me right now, family of one. I do have two wonderful cats. I have an awesome church community. My mom's my best friend. So things are just going really well. Lots of contentment in this sort of season that I'm in now. I guess I'm also, this is a weird and new thing for me to say, but I guess I'm also a writer.
Yes, you are.
There's a book.
I'm looking at your book. I'm holding your book.
It's such a title that you have to work up the courage to call yourself. And it's a new, sort of a newer thing for me. I didn't start writing until COVID happened in 2020 and my city sort of shut down.
Yeah.
We were so isolated and most of my friends left the area and I was kind of left alone, and I'll probably end up talking a little bit more about that process, but writing during that time was just such a gift from the Lord, and it was such a thing that we did together and such an invitation from him to just spend time with him and to hear the things he was teaching me. I guess I'll say right now off the bat, I had no idea when I started writing that there would be a book. You know, I had kind of never written anything before in my life. I didn't have a blog. I didn't have any even like public social media accounts or anything like that. And so, you know, this book has just been such an unexpected gift and blessing and journey that I could have never expected, you know, as an accountant. And I'm even sort of wondering, you know, where all of this fits into whatever's next, but I'm just holding everything loosely and living my DC cat mom life. So that's just a little bit about me.
Well, awesome. I love to, I mean, I get the privilege of like seeing you and seeing you there in your apartment, but I love to picture it. And and I think it was clear in her introduction, but you're not married, don't have kids, and it would be easy to assume that this title, Peace in the Waiting, is about singleness, but it's actually not. Which I was actually excited about and kind of pleased by. I mean, we talk about singleness a lot on this podcast, which is great. But this topic of this book is one that I've never talked about before. It's very specific. And yeah, I'm just, let's dive in because I know it's like relevant to a lot of people. So, anyway, yeah, just thanks for being here. And I'm happy for you in your DC life. And I can picture you there in your apartment with your cats and like just waiting, like doing your thing for the Lord. And somehow he produced this whole book out of you. So good job on getting the book done.
Yeah, somehow is right. I like to say the Lord works in miraculous and mysterious ways. This was just so unexpected and unplanned. And I, for listeners who can't see, I'm in my small little city apartment right now, and I don't have a cute office, and there's no cute art. My behind me is like my kitchen. It's just the refrigerator's cluttered and chaotic with postcards and magnets, and I'm definitely not a minimalist. I'm a maximalist. So there's like you can't see the counters. I mean, it looks it's we're very, very real up in
Yes, you
here.
are.
So it's a yeah, and but I love it. Wouldn't have it any other way. Don't want to cram any more items in a home than I already have. So I hope I can stay here forever. It's perfect for me.
That's so good. Thank you, Lord, for that. So the Lord put this book on your heart. And I mean, let's finally tell the people what it's about. They'll probably know this episode, I'm guessing, by the way that I'll title it. But ultimately, this book is about, I mean, the subtitle is When You Love People Who Don't Love God. And ultimately, it's about what to do when you have people that you love who haven't accepted Christ, who haven't come to saving knowledge of grace, and you've prayed for them for a long time and they're still not getting saved. So, peace in the waiting really means waiting for somebody salvation, right? I mean, that's really what this is about. So tell us what led you to write this book.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was a really lovely introduction. It was spot on, and you captured sort of that piece that we're waiting for perfectly. So I guess in terms of what inspired me to write, I have to say, and hopefully this isn't too cliche, but it was truly the Lord that inspired me to write on this topic. You know, I am just as selfish and just as sinful as anybody else. And before COVID, I was consumed with my own life and running from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And I loved my friends and my family who didn't follow Jesus. And I did pray for them. And I do try to live into the Great Commission. You know, I would share the gospel with coworkers and invite them to church and share with people at my gym and with Uber drivers and things like that. I'm super extroverted and I don't have a ton of shame, which is good and bad. Like
I have
there are
none. I have no shame.
pros and cons, right? So I mean, I'm out there and I'm just like, do you know Jesus? You know, I even had to like rein it in and on some level and be like, okay, maybe there's like a time and a place and I should sort of follow the Spirit's prompting in my like in my passion for sharing. But I, you know, I was also busy. Like I said, I mean, I'm just as selfish as anyone else. And so it wasn't really until the city shut down and my plans were canceled and I was left alone. I live alone. We've talked about obviously I'm single, but I don't have any roommates and just have my two cats, which gosh, praise God for them also. But because what would I have done without them? But so during COVID, I was left actually with a very specific small group of friends who didn't leave the city when we all shut down. A bunch of my friends and all my Christian friends, they went back to be with family. They decided to go back home or work remotely. They decided to work from other parts of the country. And it's probably good that they did because there was not much going on in DC. We shut down quite hard. And so I was left not by any choice or a plan of mine, just with a very specific group of friends. And we became like such a surrogate family for each other during that time. And it was such a gift from God. I don't know how I would have made it through that time without them. They loved me as well as anyone has ever loved me. They supported me. We were patient with each other. They had so much grace for me, and I tried to have grace for them, and we just met each other where we were, and we met needs that we wouldn't have been able to meet on our own. Like, I had a car and some of them didn't, and so, you know, groceries were weird, right? At the time, it was like, you can't get toilet paper, and so I could fill that gap, and they filled other gaps for me, and it was just such a gift. But the thing was that they were not believers. And they did not follow Jesus, and I did. And so I was just, there was this 6 month, I would call, just descent into despair over where these beautiful image bearers of God, who I loved and who he put in my life to just so richly meet my needs. And hopefully theirs too. I hope it was a mutual meeting of needs. You know, where would these people be going? Where would they be spending eternity? And I have to say, in that sort of descent into despair, I wasn't resting in the Lord or trusting in the Lord. I was looking at the reality I observed in front of me, and I thought, how can this be? How can these people not be on the same path as me? How can their lives not be pointed toward the same eternity that mine is pointed toward? And in fact, how their lives, not only are they not pointed heavenward, they're pointed toward something and someone and some place that we don't even like to talk about. And it just, I found it to be honestly unacceptable. You know, I thought, how can I live with this reality? How can I accept this? How can I have peace when these people I love don't love God? And I just felt the Spirit say, after several months of just this debilitating distress over this, to just say, I want you to start writing about this. And I did kind of what anybody would do when the Spirit gives you an uncomfortable or confusing calling. I was just like, no, you know, we're not going to do that. Like, I'm out. I'm an accountant. Like, we don't write. I had never, you know, written anything before in my whole life. You know, I didn't have any writing experience. But after a couple weeks of this, I really felt it so strongly. And I'm such a logical kind of non-emotional person. Even that whole season of just feeling these things so deeply was new and not quite what I'm used to. And I don't have these sort of magical encounters or spiritual encounters often. I really try to just be in the Word and to be obedient, but I have to say that I'm not like much of a feeler. I kind of am trying to get better with time, but I felt so strongly and so surely that the Lord was saying, right. And there was no explanation for it. And it was such a new experience. I knew it must be from him, because I don't normally feel these things so powerfully. And so I just sat down one day and I started writing, and one thing led to the next, the next, the next. And by God's miraculous and mysterious grace, we have this book, Peace in the Waiting. And he was sort of sharing with me in that time the things he wanted me to know. I didn't know what it would become. And
I was going to say, did the writing kind of help you verbalize what you were feeling and like find answers for what you were feeling? Was that
absolutely? Yes. Yeah. And he was teaching me and walking with me through all the things I needed to know, to the point where I thought I was just keeping a journal. I didn't even tell anyone until I was done with the entire manuscript that I think I wrote a book, you know? And I mean, I was like, maybe I should just like put it on the internet. Like, maybe it could help somebody, you know? But I never expected, you know, what it would turn into, and that there would be an opportunity to get it actually published and that anybody would be interested in it. And I didn't know if, because I have to say, like, I felt like I was writing from this place of total lack of trust. It wasn't like, this wasn't some, in my opinion,
that's what connects with people.
Right. I wasn't, you know, this wasn't some uber spiritual thing where I was just broken over these lost people. I mean, I was really like angry at God and not trusting him. And I was like, how can you do this to my friends and family? And so I to me, it was more a journey to trust and a journey to peace. It wasn't some, you know, hyper sort of spiritual calling, like, oh, I just love all of these people who don't believe and there's this like, you know, spiritual aspect or whatever. I was actually writing from a place of total weakness, not total trust. But in writing, God did lead me back to where I am now, which is to a place of peace. But it's all, yeah, to the truth. But it's also, I haven't gone back to where I was. I still have this awareness of the people around me who don't believe. And I still have this deep urgency for them. And I still live with what I would call this thorn every day that causes me to open my hands at the same time in the morning as I open my eyes to him with all of their lives and hearts. But I do trust him with their lives. And I realize that, you know, I'm so glad I'm not writing their stories. And I'm so glad that he is. And I'm able to take him at his word now when he says, I'm good and my ways are not your ways and my ways are higher than your ways. And so he really has through the writing led me back to him.
Do you mind if I read the table of contents?
Oh, please do. Yeah. It's yes.
I want my listeners to get a sense of what's in the book, because I think a lot of them, I mean, I have so many, like we have people in our own, you know, family and extended family and my husband's family and stuff who don't know the Lord. And I have a friend, a very close friend, who's been praying for her dad's salvation for, you know, 33 years, and he's still not saved. And it's everybody knows somebody. And so, and when they're that close to you, when they're like a close friend, a sibling, a parent, a child, like, I mean, the weight that you're describing, the burden of where are these people really going to go? And you're right. It's not something that we talk about. So anyway, all that to say, I want to read this table of contents so that my listeners can just, you know, decide if they want to go buy the book. I don't usually like full on pitch books on my podcasts, but this one I just think will, you know, really, really help a lot of people. So here it goes. Part one is called The Thoughts We Think. This situation feels unfair. I'm frustrated with my loved ones. My hope is slipping away. My loved ones should see Christ in my acts of service. That's a good one. The pain feels too deep. We might have to revisit that. Chapter six is I'm disappointed in God. Part two of the book, you titled The Questions We Ask. Does God hear my prayers for my loved ones? How do I wait victoriously with this sense of urgency? What role does my faith play in their salvation? Will my loved ones be saved? Wow. Yeah. I mean, of all the books that I've read and Christian books that I've seen, and this just is not a topic that's been addressed, I don't think, that honestly. So thank you for writing it. And do you have a favorite chapter?
Oh my goodness.
I'm putting me girl
on the spot. Okay. Let me think about this. I think my favorite chapter is probably the one you mentioned on pain and grief and what we do with those. It all kind of goes together. You know, I think there's all these facets of this struggle. And before I started writing, I just thought, well, I'm in pain. And so it must just be pain. And I couldn't verbalize what all these thoughts we think and these questions we ask were. Yeah. And it wasn't until I started sitting down and writing it. And I was like, these are actually all different sides of the same dice. Like you just roll it on any given day and you're going to hit on one of those things. And maybe there's even more things I haven't talked about. And maybe some folks will experience some more than others. But I think that, you know, the publisher might say this is a book about one thing, like relationships or faith issues or whatever it may be. But I say that this is a book about grief. And we are rooted in this, in Christ. And so the root of the issue is that we desire so deeply that our loved ones would abide in God and know him. And when they don't, there's this weariness and this exhaustion. And when we have such this deep desire for something and this deep desire to experience peace when we're waiting for that something, if we don't feel that peace, it is such a snowball into despair and then ultimately into unbelief that says, if I don't see what I want to see from God, then he must not be who I think he is.
Right.
And we are staring down the barrel of this struggle where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Mm-hmm. And that leads to this place of grief that is, that I think is, it's different from other types of grief. So there's two things I would say that I think this grief is unique, and it is not worse than other types of pain. I don't want to minimize anybody's struggle. We all have our thorns to bear in this life, and praise God that we don't all have to deal with all of them, because we would just collapse under the weight of brokenness that the world has to offer us while we're here. And this world is an experience in brokenness, but it is such an odd thing to mourn the soul of someone who is sitting across from you alive at the dinner table.
Yeah.
And I think that's what this, this grief is really like, but, and that's, you know, what this struggle feels like. And I mean, it's, let's see.
It's a deep grief. Yeah. So that chapter to you, which I think was chapter 5.
Yes.
This feels too deep or too overwhelming. Okay, so when you started to verbalize that grief, or I guess maybe let me ask it this way. I think a lot of Christians, when they kind of push this aside. So again, even if it's like their child or their mom or their best friend or somebody like that, they just try not to think about it too much.
Because absolutely.
It's very overwhelming to think that for eternity, this person might like be in hell. I mean, let's just say those words, because
that's
not often said and hard to feels almost
impossible
to reconcile.
Exactly.
But do you think it's important that people actually do like kind of feel that grief or say that out loud, or should they just kind of like have faith and ignore it?
It is so hard, and it is something you actually, I lost my train of thought there for a second, but actually that's the second point I wanted to bring up about this grief, is that unlike other things, whether it is just a broken career or broken dreams for a family or an illness, those things are being made new in eternity. Mm-hmm. Those things will be no more. We will open our eyes in the kingdom of heaven, and all those things will be healed. But there's the reality that some of these people we love might not be there. And so for me, this grief feels unique, because it just might not work out the way we want it to. And it doesn't mean that the brokenness in the world won't be healed. God says that he's making this new world. He says that he's good. And we can lean into those promises that there is no more brokenness. There are no more tears. There will be no more mourning and no more pain. Those things are true. But, you know, it feels odd to try to grapple with this, that sort of difference, that juxtaposition with what he says that we know is true versus what we feel. And so, you know, you're right. It is such a hard thing that I think it's even the reason that I was ignoring it before COVID, you know, because you can't grapple with these things. And I do want to let people off the hook. It feels big. And I want to let people off the hook a little bit and say, God didn't mean for you to carry the weight of other people's salvations. And so, you know, to the extent that we can walk in obedience to the Great Commission, that we can share the gospel, that we can serve people well, that we can pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to share, would help us to serve other people in his name, and that all of it wouldn't be to glorify us, but to glorify him, we can show up in the lives of our friends and family. But it is a lot to take on, and you can't carry that burden. You weren't meant to. You know, a scripture, Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. And then I love Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So our works will never be able to save someone, will never be able to achieve someone's salvation for them. And so while I want people to think about this, and I want them to walk obediently in the Great Commission, I want them to pray for their lost friends and family. Like Charles Spurgeon says, there is value in all labor, but none so much as in the work of intercession. And so I want people to pray without ceasing. I want them to take their names of their lost loved ones before the Lord. We want to live with this sense of urgency for the lost people around us. We don't want to brush it aside under calendars and plans and lists and busyness and dinners with friends and our kids' activities and whatever else we have going on. But I don't want anyone to take on the burden so much that it's debilitating and that they take on weight that was never theirs to carry.
Right. Yes. Yes. And amen. And I think that's probably, you know, one of the most important things people can hear today is that salvation does belong to the Lord. It is a gift from God. It's not our weight to carry. That being said, did you then have to wrestle with, well, then why does God say, why did he save me and not my friend?
Yeah, absolutely. I think when we look at the people we love and we see God's image bearers, we see by his common grace, his image imprinted on their design, and they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and their existence was ordained before the very beginning of time. And he created them in their mother's wombs, and he formed these beautiful people that we love. You know, we're here and we're not talking about them like it's an us versus them. We're talking about people that are made in God's image, right, who are his children, and we recognize their brokenness in light of our own, and we need a savior too. And so how thankful can we be that the Lord pursued even us? And so that's where I kind of want that sense of urgency and that desperation to come from. It's like, how lucky are we? Who are we that the Lord is mindful of us? And so we just want that for our friends and family too. We want him to go after them like he came after us. You know, we want to approach this from a place of humility that says, not only is this mine, not mine to carry, it's a gift that was given to me. Mm-hmm. And we're all undeserving. We're all broken. We're all sinners. And gosh, I mean, when we care so deeply about these people, it's just, it's easy, like you said, to just focus on our own pain and get distracted by our own efforts rather than trusting in God and waiting for God. But we can take those burdens and place them back on him, and we can recognize that these people are first and foremost his, and they're not ours. Before these people belong to us, before they are our children, before they're our parents, our spouses, our friends, our family members, they are God's creation. I'm actually not sure if that answered your question.
I mean, it did
a little bit of a tangent there.
Well, it did a little, but also the question is, like, you know, one of the biggest theological questions that's been debated over the history of millennia, which is, like, basically why would a good God send people to hell, which we know is not
right.
He doesn't.
Well, and we just don't know how the story will end either. Yeah. You know, I think when we're looking at someone, you can say, well, he saved me and not them, but no, we don't know. We're still alive. We're still breathing. We have no idea how the story will end. You know, I just love Deuteronomy 29:29 sort of talks about the secret things of the Lord. And it just says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Mm-hmm. And so we are to live in the things that have been revealed to us. And so we can just take these sort of next steps of obedience, but the secret things, you know, the names that have been written in God's book of life and the places that all these people we love are going, those things are the secret things that we have to lean into and live in that uncertainty. But it just doesn't have to be a hopeless uncertainty. It can be an uncertainty that says, oh Lord, I trust you with the secrets that you haven't revealed to me, but that you hold in your hands.
Yeah. Yes. That's so good. Do you think that, I mean, I know my answer to this, but do you think that God or Jesus grieves? Do you think he carries that weight of grief kind of for people that don't accept him?
I think that Jesus grieves with us. I think that he cares deeply about the things that we care about. And so when our hearts break, I think his heart breaks with us.
Yeah.
And so I think he wants people to be reconciled to him. And I think he wants as many of his image bearers as possible to join him in the kingdom of heaven. And I love the images that we have of the angels rejoicing over even one sinner who repents. And I think about all my loved ones, and I just, I hope that heaven has those celebrations for each of their names. But I think what is so wonderful about Jesus is that he mourns when we mourn. You know, we don't have this high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. And so we know he takes his hope and he directs it back to the Father, and he casts his will on the Father. You know, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets down on his knees and he says, not as I will, but as you will. And so I think he has the divine privilege of being the divine and knowing that all things are working out for good.
Right.
So, he knows that the Lord has orchestrated this perfect plan. And so, it is perfect and it is good, but I think that he empathizes with us and grieves with us. Mm.
I hear in you just a real belief in like the goodness of God or God's plan or a rest in believing that like we're never going to get to know God's whole plan. Like it's all going to end well, which is a weird thing to say considering the fact that like we do believe there will be heaven and hell. And yet I hear like this is the hope, right? That God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours and that he's good. And all we can do is really grab onto those two things and like move on.
Yeah, that's so well said. So, and you bring up such a good point. I think one thing that I explored in the book, one idea, I wish I could remember off the top of my head what chapter it's in, but it's the concept of refuge. And so I actually started a biblical counseling journey during this whole time because it was too much for me to carry on my own. And my church was even remote for a while because of our local regulations and everything. And so I was like, what do I do with this? And I started seeing this wonderful, wise biblical counselor. And for 2 years, she pointed me back to the refuge of God and that he wants to meet me in that place of pain and despair. And he wants to wait with me. And this pain isn't an invitation to despair. And it's not an invitation to living a life of sorrow. It's an invitation to waiting with God for things that we both desire and for challenges that he can deeply empathize with me in as I walk through. And that concept of refuge is so important and so huge in the book, because that is how we sort of release our hands and we start to wait expectantly that things will end well. You know, when we stop expecting to see God's goodness, we can drown under this crashing weight of doubt, and it cascades so quickly into that grief and even into bitterness. But God has assured us that he has a plan and a purpose, and we don't need to know all the details. We don't need to trust in what we see, because we can trust in the one who sees everything. And I rely so heavily on the Psalms. You know, when I didn't know what to do or where to direct my pain, seriously, God doesn't expect you to be able to handle more than you're able to without his help. And so I opened up the Psalms and I just read one every day, and I prayed the Psalms, you know, rather than filling my mind with the lies of that the enemy wanted to feed me about the things that should distract me and the things that should debilitate me. I tried to fill my mind with truth. And I mean, I admit that I was so busy before COVID, I was barely spending time in the Word at all. And so COVID, such a tragic time, but such a sweet time for me of actually getting back in the Word and sort of starting at Psalm 1. And I see such faithfulness exhibited in the psalmist's in especially when it as it relates to the idea of refuge.
Yeah.
I love Psalm 13, and there's this cry from David who feels like he's been forgotten. Yeah. And he says, he's kind of asking, where are you? Why have you forgotten me, Lord? But he takes that cry of his heart and he says, and we can follow his example, he says in Psalm 13, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And the reason this psalm is so encouraging and can be such an encouragement to us is because David feels forgotten. His circumstances don't make sense. They're confusing. They're causing him despair and grief and pain and doubt and all these things that are very real feelings that he was living through.
Right.
But in the Lord's timing, he established David as the king of Israel. And 14 generations later, through David's family line, Jesus was born. And so through David's patient waiting, even in these seasons of grief, the Lord was working all things out for good. And the story ended with this salvation of the that we are praying so desperately for our loved ones. The story of David's pain culminated in salvation through Christ, through that gift itself.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we can trust the Lord to write a good story.
We can. That's really good. And, you know, you kind of said it, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes ago, but that like moment where you have to decide to believe that God is still capable of good things, you know, I think the way you've said it was like that the despair can lead to, it can just become overwhelming or like hopelessness or lack of trust, I think was the like,
the yeah,
kind of stair step that you use, lack of faith or belief in God. But, you know, there does, I mean, I went through that many times in my singleness journey too, right? Where it's like, you don't appear to be good. You don't appear to be answering.
Right.
You're to care about me. I'm in pain. You're not stopping this pain. You must be causing this pain. And the despair of what felt like a situation that had no end could have made me walk away from the Lord. But there always came a moment where I kind of had to go, I'm just going to keep believing that you are who you, like, that you can do it, that you are making all things beautiful in your time, that you do have a good plan. And when I would grab onto that hope again, I would feel better.
Yeah, that's so, a great
like,
point.
We have to grab onto the hope. We have to.
Well, and you bring up a good point about focusing on those things that aren't going well, because I think there's sort of one warning or one challenge I could give in regard to this waiting. And that's that, you know, we can actually elevate good things to a level of idolatry that isn't what God intended. So we can hope for salvation and we can hope that lives would be changed. But when we start to hope in those things and we start to say, I need to see these things in order to believe that God is good, we've elevated those things to a level of idolatry that puts those things above God himself. But we can hope more in the miracle giver than in the miracle that we want from him.
Right. Amen. Well said.
God, you know, God showed me during that time, during that sort of lack of trust that I was exhibiting, that instead of hoping in God, I was hoping in all the things I wanted from him.
Yep.
And I was placing my hope in salvation itself rather than in God. And when I took my misdirected focus off the miracle and put it back on God as the miracle worker, my trust was able to be restored. And so, and that just took time. I don't want to put pressure that's going to be overnight. Like developing relationship is what leads to refuge. And so God did teach me to take refuge in him and to dwell on his goodness rather than in the circumstances around me, but it just took time. And you can have so much grace for yourself and so much patience for yourself in that waiting, because those things just, they might not change tomorrow. You know, struggles like this, they can be thorns in the flesh that we have to wake up and we have to surrender every day and that we have to hold loosely. And, you know, if you're praying for, especially for a child or for a spouse, and this person is just with you every day and you just love them so much, you know, you might have to release their heart to God every single morning. And it might be a journey and an invitation that God's inviting you into with him. And it might take a long time, you know, and maybe by God's grace, we'll be able to see them saved soon rather than later. I will say that as of the time we're chatting today, I haven't seen any of my loved ones who I was praying for be saved, but my hope is now directed back on God as savior rather than on the things that I could do or the change that I could effect. You know, I say in the book that, you know, any one of us trying to control the salvation of someone else would be like a little ant trying to control the weather. I mean, it is so far outside of our ability to step into and to carry alone. And so I think we do have to be really careful, though, that we don't elevate all the good things we want from God to the place of idols. I mean, the first commandment is, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah. And it's easy to see idols in things that are bad, but I think we can so easily lie to ourselves about the idols we have for things that are really good. And that, you know, these desires that we have for the salvation of our loved ones, that desire is God-given.
Yes.
And so it's a good desire and it's a right desire, and it's not possible to desire it too much, but it is possible to grasp it too tightly and to take too much responsibility.
Yes. So good. Okay. I feel like we shouldn't give away the whole book.
That's fair. There's still more in there.
I know.
There's
some more. So much in here. And there's like reflection and prayer prompts and really practical stuff. I mean, it's a very good book. So let's end with, I'm going to ask you one more question and then we'll close here. What do you hope readers would gain from reading Peace in the Waiting?
Yeah, that's such a good question. Oh my gosh, so much. Now I have to really be careful. I just really want you to know that you're not alone. Yeah. And that God will meet you where you are. He doesn't need you to be somewhere you're not. He doesn't need you to be in a perfect place of trust before approaching him with this pain that you're carrying. Yeah. And that God just, he hasn't forgotten about the person that you love. And he might not even use you to reach them. He might use other people and other circumstances that you don't even know about. But you can trust him to write those people's stories. God made your loved one, and he's so intimately familiar with their hearts. He knows what they need and when they need it. And one of my favorite attributes about God is he's so creative.
Yeah.
And he has freed us to release those reins and to show up and to love these people without their eternities on our shoulders. So I just would love if readers took away that the Lord can be trusted with the lives and hearts of the people we love. God wants to meet us in this brokenness that we're walking through, and he wants to offer us himself, which is so critically important, because that's exactly what we want for these people we love. We want them to take hold of what God is offering to them, and so we can do that as well. We get this divine privilege of just walking in this freedom that he's already said that he's given us.
So good. It's so good. And just, you know, the idea, and I mean, the takeaway I get is like, we're free to love these people. We don't.
Yeah.
Them. And
I love Psalm 34:8, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
So good. Well, thank you for writing the book. I guess I should say thank you, Lord, for giving it to June and making her write it.
Amen. I mean, I take all responsibility for any errors in translation of ideas, just to be clear, you know.
Oh man, I feel the same way when I speak. I'm like, the Lord has given me a message, but it still like
it's not coming from us.
So
no, yeah.
Anyway, yeah, thank you so much. I mean, just such a beautiful talk. I do hope everybody listening today who carries the burden, the love for their loved ones who aren't saved were encouraged. And I hope you guys go buy the book. So tell people where they can find the book and where they can learn more about you.
Yeah. So the book is available online at major retailers, Walmart, Barnes and Noble, Amazon, of course. And a quick plug also for the Audible. I recorded the audiobook myself, or I narrated it myself rather. And so I think that the audiobook is just really good, you know, selfishly. You can find me over at junechapman.com, also over on Instagram, where I'm most active at Thoughts in June. I also have a link tree over there that actually links to the first chapter of the book if folks kind of want a preview. And there is a Peace in the Waiting You version on the Bible app. So I'd love it if folks wanted to subscribe and check that out. And I also should just say, I love hearing from readers or from listeners, you know, if this is a struggle that you're walking through, I have all the time in the world, and I would love to hear about your person and your journey, or as much as you're comfortable sharing. Please feel free to send me a message or an email. All that information is on my website about how to get in touch with me. And I just love if there's a name on your heart to add them to my prayer list as well. I don't think we can have too many cooks in the kitchen when it comes to prayer, and we can just walk together on that road of waiting.
Amen. Amen.
Friend, you listened all the way through to the end. I know enough about podcasts to know that must mean that you liked it. If you did like it, can I just ask you really quick to do a favor? Rate or review this podcast, maybe share it with a friend, maybe text it to them or share it on social media. This content is blessing women and helping them grow. And ultimately, yes, we want to grow the show. We want to grow the community because we want to grow the kingdom of God. You can help us get truth out there by doing any of those things that I just mentioned. And also, don't forget to check the show notes. There'll be links to everything that we talked about in today's episode, as well as links to my website directly. If you're interested in Christian life coaching, you can book a free discovery call. If you're interested in having me speak at an event to your women, you can book a free networking call with me and we'll chat. All right, guys, I'll see you next Monday.